sing that through one more time. Linda, please.
Wash over me. Wash over me.
Yes, Lord. We're so thankful that the Holy Spirit can wash over us. You said it would be likened to a well springing up into everlasting life. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This morning, Lord, as the Holy Spirit is flowing in and through each of us here, we feel his power and his ministering presence. We receive that flow of the Spirit in our lives to wash out doubt and fear and unbelief, to fill us with the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We give you, Lord, our lives afresh today, and let this song be our anthem for the week, as we look to the power of the Holy Spirit to just continue to wash over us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Thank you, Linda. We are continuing our series on the names of Jehovah this morning. And we have done... The Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. We've done the Lord is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. And this morning we're going to talk about Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You know, I wouldn't want to try to do life without the peace of God. Amen. I mean, we live in a world where there are so many things without and within that try to rob our peace. Without the Lord and his peace, it would be pretty hard to do life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And we're going to look at this glorious story of the character by the name of Gideon this morning. Now, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you just anoint the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word this morning. Anoint those that are here this morning, those that are listening through the internet. And we give you all the praise, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midians for 7 years. And the hand of the Midians prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkeys, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, as we read through the Old Testament, we see a pattern, and oftentimes this same pattern is repeated in the lives of individuals. God blesses them. They backslide. God punishes them. They cry out to God. The danger of the blessings of God. We need to pray as David prayed. Don't let me be so poor I steal and so rich that I forget God. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Alas, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Isn't it interesting that God could have indicted Israel with many sins because they did backslide, but the one that he points out is fear. When we think of sinning, we think of lust or greed or pride or some of those deadly sins. But the Lord tells them, I told you, do not fear, and yet you didn't obey my voice. It's the objective of Satan to bring fear. It's probably when we talk about God and our ministry, and I don't really like to use the term ministry, but it's a good analogy. Satan's ministry is a ministry of fear. He tends to want to bring us to that place where our focus is on our problem instead of God. Fear robs our peace, and fear is our enemy. And yet, fear is an emotion created by God. I ministered to Judy. You mentioned that her fear has come back. I ministered to Judy a little bit a couple weeks ago, and I reminded her that God made fear. He made laughter. He made fear. He made all of these emotions. And you might say, well, are you sure God made fear? Yeah, it keeps us from drowning, keeps us from falling off giant cliffs. Now, be honest, how many can sit on a cliff that's hanging, you know, miles up in the air? No, we couldn't do that. There's a few mountain climbers that can do it, but I see those pictures, and my hands tremble just watching the pictures of these guys sitting on a cliff. And so fear is something that God gave us, and yet all through the Scripture he repeatedly tells us not to fear. And why would God give us an emotion and tell us not to do it? Because God wants us to be God-controlled, Spirit-controlled, and not flesh-controlled. Amen? Because of the fall of man, we have unnatural fears. Not drowning and not falling off a cliff are natural fears, but because of the fall of man, because of Lucifer, we have unnatural fears. Unnatural fears are fears that God doesn't care, or God doesn't hear, or God can't take care of us. Our fears are rooted in a lack of faith of God. When we have total, complete, perfect faith in God, there is a total and complete absence of fear. I don't know that any man's achieved that. It's certainly an attainable goal, or God wouldn't have told us, fear not. But it takes a person who is rooted and grounded in faith to be able to operate fearlessly. So again, fear robs our peace. And in verse 10, he said, I said, fear not, but you have not obeyed. And so, there's the setup for this character called Gideon. Shall we read on just a little bit more? Now the angel of the Lord came, and he sent under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash and Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love this verse here. Let me read one more verse, and then we'll comment on that. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Our congregation just doubled. So here in verse 12, we see the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you." He's with you. Now, we know that the Lord is with us, but that doesn't mean we always act like it or we always respond like it. Gideon is threshing the wheat, and he's down in the wine press threshing it. The process of threshing the wheat is, of course, separating the grain from the husk. And normally you wouldn't be down in a wine press doing that, but he's hiding it so the Midianites doesn't see he's got some food. And so he's down there hiding it. And you wouldn't expect a mighty man of valor to be in hiding. So it's interesting how God sees us through his eyes and we see ourselves through our own eyes. God sees us through what he can do in and through us, and we see ourselves through our own abilities, which fall very short. But I'm glad that God calls us what we are, not what we feel we are, what we are in his sight. The Bible says that God chooses earthen vessels, that the glory of God may be the glory of God and not man, the excellency of God and not man. And so here God sends this angel, and he calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now Gideon responds in verse 13, "If the Lord is with us, then why?" God seldom answers those questions when we ask him why. Why, God, are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this? God's ways are so much higher than our ways, we don't always understand it. But I really like the reason he asks why, because here's a man who actually believes his Bible. You know, that sounds common knowledge to most of us, but there is a whole lot of churches out there nowadays in this last days that pretty much don't believe the Bible. They have dismissed many of the miraculous stories. And even in Israel, I was reading that this week that there was a archaeologist who was using the Bible to look for certain artifacts, and many of the archaeologists who are Jewish archaeologists in Israel dismissed the man because they don't even believe their own Bible, many of the secular archaeologists who are Jews. But Gideon is believing. He's saying, "Where are these miracles I heard about?" And when you look at that, where are the miracles? Where are they? When I was preparing this, the thought that came to mind was the story of when Elijah was taken up. And his power and his anointing, his double portion, was passed on to Elisha. And Elisha comes to the Jordan, and he has the mantle of Elijah, and he smacks it on the water, and he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And old Jordan stood at attention. Amen? See, I see that this is not so much a question of unbelief. It's of, let's bring God down into the mix. Amen? Where is the miracles? And this is why the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor, because he still believes the Bible in spite of circumstance. Many people backslide because they start out believing God's word, but their circumstance becomes so contrary to the word of God that they faint. Jesus said, you know, not to faint, men ought to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint, not to give up. Some people give up. Their circumstance doesn't match what they believe God is doing, and they don't understand, so they give up. But Gideon is still believing the word of God. He's saying, where are the miracles? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's wanting to bring God down into the mix. So God is not looking for a crowd. He's looking for a man or a woman. God doesn't need a large crowd. He just needs someone with faith. One man with faith, one woman with faith, can do more than an army without faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, so let's read. I'm going to read 13 again. He said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." I tell you what, God will never forsake you. You may feel like he's forsaken you. You may question where he's at certain junctions of your life, but take it to the bank. He will never leave you or forsake you. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him, and he said, go in this might of yours," or as King James says, "this thy might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And again, God doesn't need a crowd. He just needs an individual like Gideon, like you, like me, and he can do great exploits. Amen? Praise the Lord. Verse 15, "So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." He's the least. You know, when you look at the least, the smallest, the insignificant, those are just opportunities for the glory of God. Again, I think of the New Testament, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And was it Luke? I think it was Luke. No, it wasn't Luke. Mark, I think it was John Mark, who said, "Well, there's a lad here with some fish and bread, but what are these among so many?" And Jesus didn't even answer. He just squared his shoulders and said, "Have everybody sit down. I feel a miracle coming on. You got a couple fish, and I feel a miracle coming on. Just have everybody sit down." God loves to take little things and do mighty things. He can do it with a couple of fish, a little bread. He can do it with Gideon. He can do it with you. And he can do it with me. So, Gideon, just because you're the least in your father's house, that has nothing to do with what God is going to do. He said, "Go in this thy might. Have I not sent you?" Verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And, of course, he said, "I'll be with you," and that's good enough. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and I bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I'll wait." And so Gideon went, and he prepared a young goat and the unleavened bread, and the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out to him under the terebinth tree, and he presented it to him. And the angel said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour the broth." And he did, and the angel of the Lord put the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, in the Old Testament, it was understood that when you offered something to the Lord, if it was pleasing to God, he would consume it with fire. And this was God's way. This is why the Antichrist will be so deceiving, because he will call fire from heaven, the Bible says. And so this is an earmark that God is in it, right? And so God prepares this offering, and the angel's staff, you know, the flame comes on the rock, and the angel disappears. And so Gideon perceives that he has seen an angel of the Lord, and it freaks him out. Now, I don't want to take the time, because I want to stop here and really emphasize the point of the story. So I don't want to take the time to read the story, and most of us pretty much know it. But then Gideon gets his men. The ratio of Gideon's men to the Midianites is, you know, 1 to 100. And he has these jars with the flame in it. They have a dream, the Midianites dream, that a giant, I'm going to call it loaf of bread, paraphrasing, rolls down the hill, crushes their camp. And one of the men says, it's Gideon and his men. You know, it's nothing for God to put fear in the heart of your enemy. Amen. It's nothing for God to do that. God can win a battle without a sword drawn, but he likes to involve us in it. And of course, you know the story. Then Gideon and his men surround the camp, break the glass jars, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and everybody starts killing one another, and God gets the victory. But I want to focus on this part of the story here in verse 22, where after the angel disappears, Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Now, that word "alas" is translated, when you look up definitions, "unfortunate." I thought that was interesting. You would think it to be fortunate for us to get to see an angel of the Lord, how it would change our lives forever. But it was so terrifying, he used the word "alas" like he's unfortunate. And synonyms are "woe" or "gee" or "oh dear" or "too bad" or "woe is me." In other words, he is trembling in fear. This totally dismays him. It totally freaks him out. It totally paralyzes him with fear. And there is no way in this present shape that he can go on and do what God has called him to do. We already talked about fear way back in verse 10, because fear paralyzes us. Fear turns us to stone. Fear pours water on our anointing, and fear stops the work of God. It's our greatest enemy, second to the devil himself. And so there's no way he can go on. There's no way he can do what God called him to do. Now, God has called him a mighty man of valor. God has seen his faith in God's word, and God has a plan for him, and we know what he goes on to do. But he's at that junction in his life where he needs a miracle from God to be able to accomplish what God has done for him, because... and it's not that the angel brought the fear. Satan brought the fear. It's that the angel was there and disappeared, and then Satan steps in and brings the fear. Amen. Fear is never from God. Not this kind of fear. We should have a healthy fear of God. So he's paralyzed with fear. Dread has overcome him. He's useless to God and to man in this state, as are you and I when we are operating in fear. And then we look at verse 23. And the Lord says to him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." So the Lord says, "Peace be unto thee in King James. Now, when God says, peace be to you, or let there be peace, this is the exact word phrase in Hebrew of when God said, let there be light. And that the actual translation from Hebrew to English is light be. That's the way he created the universe, light be. And light was there. And so we see this same phraseology in Hebrew where he's saying, peace be. And so it's not that he's saying, calm down, it'll be all right. He is not just saying peace, he is imparting peace. That creative force that made light where there was no light is making peace where there is no peace. He is imparting peace. And there is a difference. The creative force of God has the ability to impart peace to Gideon and to you and to I. Fear not, you're not going to die. Peace. 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 Hallelujah. You know, all kingdom battles are won before the first sword is fought or sword is drawn. They are won when faith conquers fear in our life. That's when the battle's won. See, from this point on, when faith conquers fear, when God's peace prevails in a fearful situation, everything else is already done. The battle's won right then. The battle is won and lost on the faith or fear factor. You're either going to believe God's word or you're going to tremble in fear. You're going to operate in fear, you're going to operate in faith. And when you operate in faith, God can impart peace to you. Amen. Now in verse 24 then, we see that Gideon builds an altar there to the Lord, and he calls it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, my peace. I think if we were to build altars the way they did in the Old Testament, we could look at them as diaries. You know what a diary is, you know, you write the date and you go back and you look and you reread it and you remind, oh yeah, I remember that, I was going through that and the Lord spoke that word to me. Well, they didn't have diaries in that days. So they would build altars. They would take a rock and they would set it up and they might put another rock on it, they might pour oil on it. And so if you were a child of God back in the Old Testament days, a Jew, you would go back and you would see that rock there and you'd say, this is the place and this is the day that God turned Gideon's life around when he imparted peace in his life, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. That's the Jehovah Shalom altar. Many of us have a Jehovah Shalom altar when we got saved. Amen. Maybe you walked an aisle and came to one of these little wooden benches we call altars. Maybe you prayed a prayer. I could drive to Bellevue, Nebraska, if that church is still standing, and I could show you that area where I went up and bowed my knee and Jehovah Shalom entered my heart. Amen. At that altar. And God wants us to have those altar experiences. He wants us to build an altar, even if it's in our mind, even if it's on a little journal, and say, this is the day that God conquered fear in my life. God is my Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord my peace. Amen. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're facing some things, I got good news. God's word is still true. That he hasn't changed. He is the Lord. He changes not. And he has promised to give us peace. Amen. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, peace like a river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. That's interesting, isn't it? Both of them have water in it. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit. And it takes the Holy Spirit to be the vehicle to bring the peace in our life. When I think of peace like a river, I think of when I did the funeral Friday, I read the 23rd Psalms. He leads me beside still waters. Amen. And when you see people crying because they've lost a loved one at a funeral, you want to remind them that there is the Prince of Peace, there is the Lord our Shepherd, who can lead us beside still waters, who is our peace. He's our Jehovah Shalom. He's our peace. When Jesus was ministering to his disciples during his 3 years in ministry, they were out on the Sea of Galilee when the devil sent a supernatural storm. You say, how do you know that? Because they were experienced fishermen and they were shaking in fear. It was not a normal storm, it was a demonic storm. You know, the devil sends demonic storms in our life too. And we, like the disciples of old, can really be freaked out and shaking in fear. But in that story, we see that Jesus rebuked two people. He rebuked the disciples for being afraid, and he rebuked the storm. And old Galilee became like a baby in its mother's arms. Peace like a river. And so we see that Jesus has the power to speak peace to our storms. Jesus has the power to give us peace that passes understanding. That one of the names of God is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And we can trust him in whatever storm we may be going through. Amen. When I think of God imparting peace like this, I can't help but think about Horatio Spafford. How many of you guys know who Horatio Spafford was? Horatio Spafford, he was a successful lawyer and a businessman in Chicago. He had a lovely family, a wife, Anna, and 5 children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their young son died of pneumonia in 1871, and in the same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. And on November 21st, 1873, the French ocean liner Ville de Havre, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers was Mrs. Spafford and their 4 daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago and help solve unexpected business problems, and he told his wife he'd join her and their children in Europe in a few days. His plan was to take another ship. And 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the Ville de Havre collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. Suddenly, all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her 4 children to the deck. She knelt there with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if that could be his will, or make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the Ville de Havre slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 passengers, including the 4 Spafford children. A sailor rowing on a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of wreckage, and it was Anna, still alive, and he pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Cardiff, Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another, the ship's survivor, Pastor Wise, later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me 4 daughters. Now they've been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Mr. Spafford to his cabin and told him that they were over the place where the children went down. You can imagine his grief. He went to the rail and looked into the dark Atlantic water and began to sob. when God spoke peace to him. Much in the same way he imparted peace to Gideon. And it helped him to go on. We may never know why certain things happen. But as I said at the beginning of this message, I wouldn't want to do life without God, who can speak peace to our storms. Mr. Spafford went on to pen a hymn that many of us have sang many times that says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." God didn't just give him the words, he gave him the testimony through the power of the Holy Spirit to have peace in the midst of the storm and be able to say, "I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. It's well." Come on up, Linda. Hallelujah. And so this morning we add to our list of names of Jehovah, "The Lord is my peace," Jehovah Shalom. And it is not just a word, it is not just a title, it is not just a name. It is an attribute of God that Mr. Spafford and so many others have experienced in their darkest hour when we look to the Lord for peace in the midst of the storm. I'll let you play something, Linda, as we close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for your word, which cannot lie. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you are still Jehovah Shalom, our peace. And Lord, when we look at our circumstance and the situation around us, we may freak out like Gideon. We may be overcome with grief like Mr. Spafford. But we thank you, Lord, that you have the power and the ability, Lord, to speak peace, to dry the tears, to give us faith and assurance. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Forgive us for the times, Lord, that we have sinned by operating in fear. Lord, we repent of fear. We know that we cannot always control our fear, but we can fasten our eyes past the feelings, stand on the bedrock of your word. We can look our friends and the devil in the eye and say, "It's going to be all right. God is still in control. I have faith in the unchangeable word of God. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's my peace." Thank you, Lord, for being our peace. Thank you, Lord, for holding our hands. Thank you, Lord, for calming the waters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.